Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word this morning. We open our hearts to receive it. We thank you, Father, for the joy that we've already experienced, for your presence that we've already experienced, that the life that is ministered to our hearts and our souls, and then as a result of that, even to our bodies, the life of God that fills us as we come together, as we worship you, and as we feed upon your word. We thank you for that today, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 6 and Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to start today. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." And Luke chapter 4, verse 16, "So he," talking about Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Here, I'm sure you noticed, because I stopped and emphasized as I was reading, the phrase in Daniel, "as was his custom since early days," and the phrase in Luke, "and as his custom was." And so I want to share a message with you today. I preached a message a few years ago called Necessary Spiritual Disciplines, and I had that message on my heart as I was preparing for this service today. That kind of came back to me, and as I started looking at that, the Lord used that to direct me into some new things, but we will cover some of that. But it says that as was Daniel, as was his custom, and Jesus as his custom was. Well, the dictionary definition of custom is a usage or practice common to many or to a particular place or class or something that is habitual with an individual. A custom, and that's how it fits with Jesus and with Daniel here, because Daniel, it was his custom to pray, and even after the king had signed a decree that if you pray over the next 30 days to any god except the king, you're going to be punished by being thrown into the lion's den. Daniel, even after that decree was signed, he said, "You know what? I've been doing this since early days. I'm going to keep doing it." That was his custom, to pray to the Most High God, to pray to the true and living God, to pray to the only one that can bring you any victory, any answers, or any benefit. Amen? Praise God. And Jesus, it says it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Praise God. And so what customs, I want to ask you, what customs do you have? If a commentary was spoken or written about you, what would it be if they said, "And as their custom was, as Kelsey's custom was, as Angela's custom was, as Richard's custom was"? What would it be? What would it be if they said of us concerning our walk with God, what is our custom? Praise God. What are our customs? Do we have customs to facilitate our spiritual growth and our spiritual fitness and well-being? And again, as I said, there was a message I preached called Necessary Spiritual Disciplines. And there are some that we need to develop in our lives if we're going to live victorious lives and if we're going to live fruitful lives that glorify God. This isn't about earning our salvation. Being saved by grace and living in grace does not mean that we just lay back and do nothing. Being free from religious tradition doesn't mean the absence of spiritual disciplines in our lives. And I know I was listening to Robert's message that he shared the Sunday that I was down in McDonough, and he talked about how he would sow the Word of God into his heart, and he said, "Until I got bored with it." And he laid it aside for a while, and then he realized, hey, he's not getting the harvest that he wants. And so it's not always something that's exciting or feels good, but it became and should become with us a discipline, a habit, a custom that we do because we know there's life in it. because we know there's benefit and blessing in it. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, the thing is, we're called disciples of Jesus Christ, right? In fact, that's what I want to focus on today. The word disciples, that word appears in the New Testament 243 times. Now, some of those times, many of those, and especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's referring to the original 12 disciples that later became known as the apostles. But many other cases, and certainly all through the book of Acts, it's referring to any serious, dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. And it's the Greek word, the disciples, is the Greek word mathetes. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but you won't know any different, so I'm just going to say it that way. And it's mathetes, and it's from the root word math. Isn't that interesting? What is math called? Math is called a discipline. Why? Because there's order to it. 2 plus 2 is going to equal 4. And you can take mathematic principles and you can figure stuff out with mathematics, right? Yeah. And that's how they created the atomic bomb, with a mathematical, by figuring out and understanding mathematical formula. They said, well, we know that this, it's true. We can apply this and it's going to work. And if we expand it out here, then we can do this with it. And it means this mathetes word, that's the word disciple is translated from those 243 times in the New Testament. It means a learner. And it means not just a learner, but it means this. It indicates thought accompanied by endeavor. In other words, I'm hearing, I'm learning with the intent of doing. Not just hearing it from the, oh, you know, that's nice, you know, another nice message, you know. We had church today, it was nice. Or I'll listen to this podcast, it was nice. No, we're hearing and learning with the intent of doing. That's what a disciple is. A disciple hears and learns with the intent of putting it into practice and of doing it. Amen? A disciple of Jesus, someone that's a disciple of Jesus, is one who hears the words of Jesus, takes them to heart, and does them, or practices them, or makes them a part of their everyday life. And that's what we're called to be, is disciples. Matthew 28, let's look at this one. Matthew 28, verse 19, after his resurrection, Jesus says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples. He's talking to the 12 there, and however many more that were gathered there, but the original ones. Go therefore and make disciples of who? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But don't stop there. Teaching them to observe. What does observe mean? Observe means to do or to practice, right? Observe doesn't mean to watch. In this sense, observe means to practice, put it into practice. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he says, go and make disciples. And he says, here's how you make a disciple. First of all, you baptize them. Yep. And that's what we often say when we have a baptism service. This is the first step. By being baptized today, you're taking the first step in becoming a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop just with baptism. After a person's baptized, then he says, teaching them to observe everything, all the things that I have commanded you. Praise God. And by the way, one of the main things that Jesus commanded them is here in John 13, 34. Look at this. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now look at verse 35. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Everybody will know that you're following Jesus. How will we know it? People will know it by our love for one another. Praise God. These first disciples went out and did that. They did, and they practiced what Jesus had taught them and what Jesus had demonstrated or set an example for them for 3.5 years. They were with him for 3.5 years, right? Amen. And Jesus taught them. They heard him teach, but they also saw him. They also saw the example that he set. And he said, I want you to go out and reproduce this. I want you to go out and teach others. I want you to go and preach the gospel. And that's the first step. But we preach the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. People hear the gospel. They receive it. They believe on the Lord. But then the work of making a disciple begins. Doesn't end there. It begins there. Amen. Praise God. So they did that. They went out and they preached the gospel. People became believers. And then they were taught, folks were taught the way of the Lord. And so it went on from generation to generation to generation. And there were, of course, if you trace church history, there were dark periods. There were periods where the church was in apostasy. But God always had a remnant. Amen. He always had a remnant of true believers who took the words of Jesus and lived by them and practiced them, who took the commandments of Jesus and integrated them into their lives. And so it was preserved from generation to generation to generation till today, till somebody told you about Jesus, and now you're in the kingdom of God, and now what you're doing here today is being discipled. Amen. Amen. With the intent that you do the same thing, that you reproduce yourself, and that you make disciples. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So, the question is are we being disciples? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple, or are you just a convert, someone that just casual, okay, yeah, I believe in Jesus, got my ticket punched to heaven? You know, I think particularly the church in America, for too long we have focused on conversion. And quite honestly, in recent years, with this the push for church growth, we've just focused on church attendance and not even conversion. That's why there are folks that are in church, but they've never even been born again. Like Jeff was talking about at the Godmobile. Oh, you know, we and it's true. I've served there quite a few times, and you ask people, you know, these. Well, I go to church. What makes you think, number one, are you going to, question number one, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Question two, what makes you think, and it's a multiple choice, they can check in the little book there, multiple choice, you know, and give various answers. One of them is, I go to church. A lot of times that one gets checked. Oh, you go to church, that's great, you know. And they think they're going to heaven because they're a church member or because they go to church. And so the focus has been lost in some ways on becoming disciples. Amen. That's the whole point of this. We're to be disciples. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And Vine's dictionary, this is where I looked up these definitions of the Greek word. Vine says this: a disciple was not only a pupil, a learner, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. Praise God. And that's what we're to be. We're to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Amen. Glory to God. It wasn't just, oh yeah, Jesus laid hands on the sick. No, you go and do it. Hallelujah. We are adherents. We are disciples. That means we imitate our teacher. This word disciple, as I said, it's used 27 times in the book of Acts, and every one of those times, it's not referring to the 12. They were known as the apostles after that time, but it's referring to any true follower of Jesus. I want to give you some scriptures in the book of Acts where this word is used. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is Saul that later became Paul, but at that time he was persecuting the church, and it says here he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Why? Because these people that had believed on Jesus and had not only believed on him, but had become adherents and began to truly follow the commandments of Jesus and truly follow what Jesus taught, they were a real threat to Saul. And ultimately, they were a real threat to the devil's kingdom. Saul was just being motivated by the devil. And so when you become a real disciple of Jesus, you become a real threat to the devil. Amen? No, that's not a bad thing. Well, I don't think I want to mess with him. No, you've got authority over him. Don't back away from it. Amen? Hallelujah. It's a good thing if you're a threat to the devil. Amen. Praise God. There's no greater threat to the devil than a person that's a true disciple of Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Acts chapter 11. Saul's been born again now. He's met Jesus. And in Acts 11, verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and did what? And taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First time that the more common term that we know today is Christian. The disciples were, it's almost a shame that they changed the name, because it loses something. Now, I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian, because that means I'm identified with Christ. But really, and really that's a good thing, because Christian, they were really saying about them, these are Christians, these are Christians. These are people that are living like Jesus. These are people that are adhering to Jesus and following Jesus. They're doing what Jesus taught. They're doing what Jesus did. Amen. Praise God. And how did they become that way? Because they submitted to that to the teaching of God's word. Amen. They assembled there and they taught them for a whole year. Those people were being taught the ways of the Lord. They were being taught what it means to follow Jesus. They were being taught the commandments of Jesus. Glory to God. And they were going out and following it and doing it. Amen. Amen. So a disciple is, first of all, someone who submits to the teaching of God's word. Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16, verse 1, it says, then he, talking about Paul, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Look, again, I'm reading some of these for you to see just how common this term is used and how we need to understand it, because we is one. Right? Amen? We need to identify ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, and he says there was a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Anybody ever heard of Timothy before? Yeah, well, there's two books in the Bible that bear his name. Paul's letters to Timothy, who was a pastor. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And so Timothy was a disciple of the Lord. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy, and let's look at Paul's exhortation. Let's look at what Paul encouraged and taught to this disciple named Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul tells him, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. That's pretty convicting right there for those of us who are on Facebook. Huh? I mean, that just hits the nail on the head right there. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Do what? Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So Paul tells Timothy, train yourself to be godly. He's using a natural example to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so this training that we're talking about, it goes back to these necessary spiritual disciplines that I mentioned. If you're a disciple, then there are disciplines that you're going to incorporate into your life, and customs that you're going to incorporate that are going to become a part of your life. That not just something that, well, I'm going to go to God when I'm in trouble. Well, I'm going to find a verse that can help me when I have a crisis. But no, we're incorporating the things of God and the Word of God and the commandments of Jesus into our life on a daily basis because we're disciples. We're practicing these necessary spiritual disciplines. And Paul tells him to do this. And he says, train yourself to be godly. You know, if you're in shape through exercising, then if you injure yourself, your recovery time from that injury is a lot shorter. Did you realize that? In athletics, it's football season now and baseball season. It's the most wonderful time of the year. For some of us as sports fans, you got the baseball playoffs, you got college football. What could be better for a sports fan? But in athletics, the players, they practice for hours. We see them out there on Saturday or on Sunday. But all through the week, they're practicing for hours, and they go to training camp before the season starts, and they're practicing and practicing and practicing. That's why. So that in a game situation, they can make the correct play automatically. They don't have to stop and think, okay, what am I supposed to do now? It just becomes second nature. The action is so fast. That's what they say about, you know, kids that go from college to pro. You know, they say, well, you know, the game is just, it hasn't slowed down for them yet. I mean, they get into the next level, it's like, bang, everything's going so fast. But if they, you know, if they practice well enough then and get that ingrained in them after practice and practice and practice, then automatically, and that situation arises, that play comes up, or that situation comes up, they know automatically what to do. Spiritually, that can be true. If we'll incorporate these spiritual disciplines in when a crisis comes up, when a situation arises, well, automatically, what does the Word say? I know what to do. I know to act on the Word. Praise God. We've gotten to know the Holy Spirit, and we can trust His guidance and His leadership on the inside of us. Amen? So there's some necessary spiritual disciplines. I'll give you these real quickly, and then I want to finish up on some other things here. And so there are four that I've incorporated in a message that I've done before. And number one is this: daily reading of the Bible, feeding on God's Word. That's a necessary spiritual discipline that every disciple of Jesus, every follower of Jesus ought to have in our lives. Amen? That we daily feed on God's Word. Let me ask you a question. How often do you eat? Do you eat at least once a day, Robert? Most days? How about you, Paul? Do you eat every day? I try to eat every day. Most all of us eat about every day. Are there days where you just forget to eat or you get too busy to eat? Now, I know some people, if you got a real stressful situation, I know of that happening. But normally, we don't forget to eat, right? You know, Royal said, how many of you woke up praising God this morning? And I'm sorry, I couldn't raise my hand. When I woke up this morning, my first thought was, I'm hungry. I'm ready for breakfast. So, I'll try to be more spiritual in case you ask that next Sunday. Huh? We eat every day, right? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. F.F. Bosworth, the author of the book Christ the Healer, the great minister back in the early 20s, 30s, and 40s, he said, many Christians feed their bodies three hot meals a day and one cold snack a week. Yep. So we need to feed on God's Word daily. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. And then number two, we need to develop a prayer life. A daily time of praying, a daily time where we're fellowshipping with God. Again, Daniel, it says, let's read that verse again. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel had a custom of praying three times a day. Praise God. And so 1 Thessalonians tells us, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Well, next week I want to share more in detail. This is a whole message in and of itself, so we'll save it for next week. How to pray. If you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I really don't know how to pray. I want to learn how to pray. I know Royal has shared from the platform here at different times that several years ago, when they first started coming to the church, he said, Pastor, I want to know how to pray. I want to learn how to pray. And he started meeting me over here a couple of mornings a week, Tuesday morning and Friday morning at 5:30. And we prayed, didn't we?
A.M.
Yeah. Not p.m., a.m., 5:30 a.m., and we prayed, amen, and he learned to pray by, and I didn't sit him down and say, okay, now you do this. He just prayed along with me. I was praying, and he prayed. See, a lot of this is by example, which I'm gonna get to, amen, praise God. And then the third one is regular church attendance. It's like we talked about in the, you know, in their scripture that we used in communion. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching of the word. Amen. And to fellowship. Praise God. And then one of the things was prayer. So the third thing is regular church attendance. The Bible says, well, again, back what they said about Jesus in Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was. You know, people think, well, Jesus was a spiritual renegade. Jesus was a spiritual rebel. In some ways, maybe yes, but in other ways, he was very orthodox. Because it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus made it a custom of going to church on the church of his day. That was the synagogue. And he went every Sabbath day. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
In the New Covenant, for us, Hebrews 10:25, the exhortation is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake that, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You need to be fed the Word of God, not just what you want to eat. Well, I'll just listen to my favorite podcast. Well, that's great. Do that. But, you know, I might preach something that you might not especially want to hear and might not choose to listen to, but something that you need to hear if you're going to grow and mature, amen, and develop, praise God. So we need to be fed the Word of God. We need fellowship, amen. And the church needs your supply of the Spirit, praise God. So regular church attendance, that's a necessary spiritual discipline. And then the fourth one is tithing and giving. Tithing and giving. You know the scripture, Malachi 3. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now notice he connects the regular church attendance or the regular showing up with the tithing and giving, because he doesn't say send it in. Now, you know, there and sometimes in cases where you need to do it that way, I understand that. But it's incorporated with our worship and with our gathering together, because he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And you see the promise that goes with that. We've taught on that, so I won't take time to really dwell on that today. But that's a necessary spiritual discipline. Amen. If we'll learn to read the Word of God every day, if we'll develop a habit of praying every day, if we will make it a habit of coming to church at least every Sunday, at least once a week. We've got midweek services too. I know some people can't always make those, but that's available too. If you'll make it a habit of doing that, and you'll make it a habit of being a tither and a giver, then I'm telling you, the blessings of God will just overflow in your life. I'm not saying that you won't have any problems, but I'm saying most of the self-inflicted problems will go away.
Amen.
Not every problem that we have is an attack of the devil. You know that, right?
Amen.
Some of our problems fact, a lot of our problems, the devil can just stand back and say, you know, we don't have to do anything here. We're just going to let them self-destruct. Amen. If you'll incorporate these spiritual disciplines that I'm talking about, most all of your self-destructive problems will be gone. They'll just disappear. Amen? They will. Praise God. Amen. And another thing is it's tithing and giving. It facilitates discipleship. Let's skip on down, Kim, to Matthew 6:21. Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God wants us to tithe so that our treasure is in the kingdom, so our heart will be in the kingdom. Amen? Praise God. And then Jesus said this at the Last Supper as well when he washed the disciples' feet. He said in John 13:17, he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if what? If you do them." That's the whole point. A disciple learns with the intent of acting, of incorporating, of doing, of making it a part of their life. Amen? Praise God. Success doesn't come from what we do occasionally. Success comes from what we do consistently. Isn't that right? Haven't we learned that? Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. But again, in this whole thing of being a disciple, again, Vine says this, a disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. Now, of course, Jesus is our example. We follow his example that we see in the Word of God. But we also need examples that we can see, right? Human examples. And you know, this is how Jesus operated in his earthly ministry. Look at what he said about himself in John 5:19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner.'" So Jesus said, basically, the way he carried out his ministry is he just followed the example that he saw in his Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Here's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. And Clint, you can come on back up. 1 Thessalonians 6, or 1 Thessalonians 1, there's not six chapters in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, "And you became what? Followers of us." Paul's talking about himself and whoever was ministering with him, Silas, I think, at that time, or could have been Barnabas. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." This is how it works, beloved. The Thessalonians became followers of Paul and Barnabas and hence followers of Jesus because Paul was teaching and preaching Jesus, the commandments of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and Paul was living that out and acting that out in his life. And so the Thessalonians heard what Paul was preaching. They saw how Paul was living, and they became followers of him, and then, of course, of the Lord. And then what happened? They became examples themselves to all those, all the believers, it says, in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Praise God. That's how this thing's supposed to facilitate and grow and multiply. It's when we get serious about being a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus, and we begin to live it out, and we begin to influence the people in our sphere. Praise God. And they begin to look at us and they say, "Oh, that's how you do that. Oh, that's how you walk with Jesus." Hallelujah. And it starts in our home. Amen.
Amen.
And then wherever our influence is, that's how you follow Jesus. That's how you live for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me."
Yeah.
Later, he said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow me as I follow Christ."
Hallelujah.
Right? "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me, for this reason, so that you can do that, so that you can imitate me. Paul was not able to come at that point. He said, for this reason, I sent Timothy to you. Who was Timothy? Well, we read earlier, he was a disciple. Amen. I've sent Timothy to you, who is, he's not only a disciple, but he says, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So again, Paul exhorts the Corinthians, imitate me. Do what I'm doing regarding the Christian faith. You know, of course, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center and had the privilege of studying under Kenneth E. Hagin. And it was funny. We were there in the early days, back in the 80s, early 80s. And it was funny that how the folks that were trained there and studied under him, they would go out and they would begin to mimic some of his Brother Hagin, when he would preach, sometimes he would do this and twiddle his thumbs. You ever seen him do that? Would twiddle his thumbs, and so they would start doing that. We're not talking about imitating the physical characteristics or things like that. Paul says, imitate my ways in Christ. That's what he said Timothy was going to do. Timothy's going to come and he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. And these are the things that I teach in every church. I'm teaching it, but I'm also living it, and follow the ways in Christ that I'm living. You don't have to follow my you know, physical, you know, things that I do, but follow my ways in Christ, he's telling them. Amen? Praise God. 1 Peter 5, we'll close with this one. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter's writing to the, he says, I'm writing this in the previous verse to the elders. It's really talking to the pastors. He says, I'm a fellow elder. He said, shepherd or feed the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but what? But being examples to the flock. He was telling those pastors, those elders, he said, first of all, shepherd the church, and that shepherding includes feeding them, teaching them the word, but not only teach the word, but set an example. Set an example. Praise God. Be an example to the flock. Now, I'm not here, and you probably figured this out by now, I'm not here to entertain you, although on the other hand, I don't want to put you to sleep either, right? Nope. I thought about it this morning. The I don't know if you know this or not, but the sermon that ignited the Great Awakening, we've been on Wednesday mornings on prayer school, we've been reading a book about the Great Awakening and how prayer was vital for that, and the sermon that ignited the Great Awakening was by Jonathan Edwards, and it said that he had written it out word for word, and he read it in a monotone voice, and he looked either at his paper or at the back wall of the church. You couldn't get more boring than that as far as a presentation, and yet the power of God fell, the fire of God fell, and revival spread throughout the colonies, and really was the spiritual foundation for the forming of this nation. Praise God. So I'm not here to entertain you. And again, I don't want to put you to sleep either, but I'm here to feed you. Amen. I'm here to feed you. Jeremiah says, God says, I'm going to set up shepherds over you that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Praise God. I'm here to feed you the Word of God. Why? So that you can take it and not just say, well, it was a nice message today. Didn't Pastor do good today? I enjoyed that. No, so you can take it and so you can apply it to your life. So you can put it into practice in your life. Hallelujah. I'm here to set an example before you of how to do that as well. I'm to be an example. Praise God. And you, as you grow, as we've already talked about, as you grow, as you mature in your faith, then you should begin to do that too. Doesn't mean every one of you will go out and start a church and pastor a church, but in your sphere of influence, you can set an example. You can say, look, you can take people by the hand, not necessarily literally, But you can take him by the hand and you say, this is how you do this. This is how you walk with Jesus. And we need, there are folks out there that have been born again that are saved, but they're floundering and they're struggling because no one's done that for them. No, I thank God that when I after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I had people. God put people in my life to take me by the hand and say, this is how you do it. This is how you pray. And they didn't hand me a piece of paper and say, here, you know, follow these six steps. They said, come pray with us. Yeah, and they showed me by example. They showed me by example what it was to be generous and to give. Praise God. They showed me by example what it was to be faithful. Praise God. Amen. And we need that. And there are people, there are Christians. They may be older in age, but they're young in their faith, or they never developed. And they need folks that will take them and say, hey, let's show you. We want to help you. We're not perfect by any means, but we've incorporated these things into our lives and they work and they've changed our lives. And we want to show you how to do it. Amen. This whole thing is, I didn't plan on getting into this. And as I started to study, boy, it just opened up and was just some really fresh revelation for me. We're called to be disciples. Amen. And we're called to make disciples. Amen. Praise God. I'm excited about the prospect of doing that in the days and years ahead. How about you? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person here that's heard this message today, everyone that you brought here to this church, to this place today to hear this. I thank you, Father, for those that have joined us on our live stream as well. And I pray for each and every one right now in the name of Jesus. Father, that our hearts would be quickened and that we would, Lord, we wouldn't just walk out the door today and forget these things, but we would take them to heart and that we would truly incorporate them into our lives, because we don't want to just be followers from a distance. We want to be genuine, true disciples. We want to be adherents to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, Lord, I thank you that through our example and through our witness, that we'll make other disciples. We pray, Father, for that to be multiplied. Your word says there in the book of Acts, the number of the disciples was multiplying. So, Father, we thank you for the hope and the prospect of that in the days ahead, through our lives, in the name of Jesus. While we're in an attitude of prayer right now, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice in the auditorium or on our live stream, and you'd say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Jesus. I've never believed on Him. The Bible tells us very clearly that all of us have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. It also tells us that the result of that, it says the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. Our sins separate us from God. But then it doesn't stop there. The rest of that verse gives us a great hope. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. It's a free gift that God offers to all mankind, to every individual who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, every individual that will acknowledge and recognize, I have sinned and I need a Savior. Every individual that recognizes Jesus is that Savior. Jesus said about Himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so anyone that will acknowledge that and will call on Jesus, the Bible says, they shall be saved. So if you're here in the auditorium today and you say, Pastor, that's me. You're speaking to me. I've never given my life to Jesus. I don't know that I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm a child of God. I want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I've never taken the first step by inviting Jesus into my heart. If that's you, I want to pray for you right now. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I know that I need Jesus. I know that I need Jesus. I want to invite Him into my life today. Praise God. Anyone at all in the auditorium? I don't see anyone in here, so I'm going to direct my comments to those joining us on the live stream. I want to pray with you right now. In this prayer, if you've never received Jesus, you can receive Him. today. He'll come into your heart. He'll make you new on the inside. He'll wash away your sin, and He'll give you a fresh start. That burden of sin and guilt, He'll wash it right away. It'll be removed. He'll lift it right off of you. Just saying yes to Him is all you have to do. So just pray this after me, if you would. Just put your hand over your heart. Those of you in the auditorium, pray it with us as well. Just pray this after me now. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. I recognize I need a Savior. My sins have separated me from You. I have guilt. I have shame. And I believe that You can take that away. That You can wash away my sin. That You can make me clean. I call on You, Jesus. Come into my heart. I believe You are the Son of God. You died on the cross. You were raised from the dead. I invite You into my life. And I say, You are my Lord. I belong to You. And I thank You for saving me. Amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer, it's not over. You just got started. You just got started. Now you can begin to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So contact us here at City on a Hill Church. We want to help you do that. Go to our website, cityonahillchurch.us, and there's a contact form there. Reach out to us, and we'll reach out back to you and help you get going in following Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise